So why does Easter matter? Why should we care about the resurrection of Jesus? Whether we have followed Jesus for decades or whether this is our first time in church, and I want to welcome all of you who it's your very first time in church. You've come with a neighbor, you've come with a family member, someone invited you today, welcome. But for all of us, it would be good for us to ask on this Resurrection Sunday, why does it matter that Jesus rose from the dead? What difference does that make whether Jesus is alive or not? Well, I've mentioned this to our church family before a couple years ago, but in the last several years, I have wondered if I struggle with seasonal affective disorder. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you also feel like you struggle with this, but some people have told me that it's not a thing, but I think it's a thing, and I'm going to quote a medical institution to try to justify how I feel. Quote, seasonal affective disorder is a type of depression. This is from Johns Hopkins Medicine. It happens during certain seasons of the year, most often fall or winter. It is thought that shorter days and less daylight may set off a chemical change in the brain, leading to symptoms of depression. Now, here's the deal. I have always thought that the weather here in the Vancouver area is beautiful. Here's what you need to know about me if we've never met before. I was born in Texas. My family were missionaries in Colombia, in South America. And then I spent my middle school, high school years in Oklahoma. Now, just to summarize those places, that's either South America or the American South. Two very sunny, warm places, okay? But then moving here, I moved here when I was 18 to go to Trinity Western. And when I moved here when I was 18, I was like, oh, I love the weather here. It's like exciting and it's dark and it's rainy and it's foggy and it's cool. And it's like, you know, there's this beauty to it. And I've always kind of had like this melancholy thing in my life where I'm like a poetic kind of darker. I'm like, yes, I love this. Like Ireland or like Scotland or like, yeah, Vancouver just seemed so much more exciting than the sunny, humid, hot places that I grew up in. But I am now 46. Recently, I'm wondering if I'm changing my mind about this, okay? You know, I love the rain and the dark in theory, but I need the sun, man. Can I get an amen? Yes. You know, I need its light and its warmth and its vitamin D, and I just have to kind of publicly say it out loud. I love the sunshine so much. And, you know, a couple years ago, I was doing some snowshoeing with friends, and I remember the day, it was in December, it was really dark, it was rainy and cloudy, and we were in the fog. But these friends of mine, we went kind of hiking up and above the fog. And I have a couple pictures of this. When we get to the top, this is a picture I took, you know. We're above the lower mainland fog, right? Everyone else in the city were like, rain. But we were up above the clouds. And this other picture here, you can see the fog behind us, right? Like you can see it down there in the valley. And we'd come up out of the fog. And I offer this picture to you today of the world we live in. This is, I feel like, a picture. It's like a metaphor of the world we live in. You and I, here in the in Western Canada, in the 21st century, cannot see the light and love of God for us because we are living under the fog or in the fog of secularism. The fog of secularism has moved in, and you and I cannot feel the life and love of God. It's like you and I are living with a spiritual seasonal affective disorder. Now, let us try to understand this secular fog. Just, you know, what we're going to try to do for a couple minutes here is understand the problem so that we can see the beautiful healing that God wants to do in our life. So let's understand the secular fog. It was Canadian sociologist Charles Taylor, in his massive work on secularism, who describes something he calls the imminent frame. The imminent frame. The imminent frame is the secular worldview which says all we have is what is in front of us. All you have is what is like what you can see, feel, touch, experience. It's your feelings. It's your immediate surroundings. So it is your job and the hope you place in your job. It is your house. It is the romance. It's the money. It's the vacation. It's the feelings. It's your TikTok feed. It's your Instagram photos. It's your Netflix show. It's the next car, the next project, the next job, the next vacation, the next meal. This is all there is. Enjoy it. That's all there is to life. It's the imminent frame. You know that we live in a culture that just pushes. There is nothing beyond the imminent frame. So what about God? Well, the imminent frame of secularism suggests God? Well, it doesn't really matter one way or the other. God is simply not relevant. If God exists, then he exists somewhere up above the fog. But it's not really relevant. The imminent frame of secularism says all that matters is what is right in front of you. And this is the fog that you and I are living in as Canadians. For many years, people have not been interested in God. And maybe you're here and you're going, that's me. Like, for many years, I haven't been interested in God. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're exploring more about Jesus. And for many of us as Canadians, it's like, well, the God question really isn't a question at all. It's not like I'm not even asking the God question, right? Because God, well, who really cares? We're living in the fog, and the fog is all there is. The imminent frame is all there is. James K.A. Smith, who summarized Charles Taylor's work, writes it like this. He says, quote, "Your neighbors inhabit what Charles Taylor calls an imminent frame. They're no longer bothered by the God question as a question because they're devotees of exclusive humanism, a way of being in the world that offers significance without transcendence." That's important. Significance without transcendence. They don't feel like anything is missing. You and I, in most of our day-to-day as Canadians, again, in Western Canada, 21st century, we are trying to find significance without transcendence. But you'll notice that in the imminent frame, some of the biggest questions of life remain unanswered. Let me give you some of the biggest questions in life. First of all, who am I? Who am I? Does the imminent frame help you answer that question? Does your endless scrolling on social media and Netflix binge watching and next vacation to that destination, the next house, the next career, like, is this helping you figure this out? Or what about, is there a God? Or is sin a real thing? And if so, can I be cleansed of sin? The imminent frame is not going to help you with that. Is there ultimate hope? Is love more than a feeling? Is the world going somewhere, or is everything random chance and just spiraling into chaos? Nothing about secularism's imminent frame is going to help you answer that question. How about this one? Do I have the chance to live forever? Or am I just an animal? Is there a God that created me and loves me? You see, I think our secularism has grown tired. Recently, there seems to be this surge of people interested in faith, interested in God, interested in Jesus, because secularism has not been able to answer these questions. We've been living in the imminent frame, and we have not been asking these questions, but as the world continues to struggle, we're going, is there more to life than this? See, these are massively important questions, and often, you know this, these questions only get asked when we walk through a time of difficulty or pain or hopelessness. Some of you have encountered the love of God because you were living in the imminent frame of secularism, and a crisis hit your life, and you're like, wait, what? Is my next vacation all there is? Is the next like promotion at work all there is? Is this it? You know, there's got to be more to life than this. And it's the crisis that you hit in your life, which actually, in a weird way, gave you the grace to be able to ask some of the deeper questions. See, we ask these questions that matter when we hit a crisis. But you and I live under the fog of secularism. We've got this spiritual seasonal affective disorder, we have this melancholy in our life because we're wondering, is there ultimate hope? But the imminent frame says, hey, nothing to see here. Again, just focus on your next vacation, your next meal, the next TV show you're going to binge watch, some success in your career. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die, and that will be the end of your story. You're just an animal. That will be the end of the story. But I would like to ask on this Resurrection Sunday, what if that is not the end of the story? What if the fog of secularism is actually a distraction? What if God is closer than you think? What if Jesus rose from the dead and that moment in history has the power to change everything? And what if the resurrection of Jesus has the power with the light of God's love to burn away the fog of distraction and lies? What if the light and heat of the love of God could burn away the fog in your life so that you would stand under the sun and receive the warmth of God's love? Do you want that? Do you want to know whether there's more to life than the fog? Are you open to the light and life and love of God to shine upon your life? If you are, then listen to the moment that changed the world 2,000 years ago. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. Notice that, yet filled with joy. And ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." North Langley, just pause right there. The risen Jesus looks at you in the middle of the fog, and he says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." If you're new to the story of Jesus, this is the moment. The moment he rose from the dead and the moment we believe that he reversed the power of death. The language we use is that he put death to death. This is the moment that Jesus is reversing the power of death and giving life to the world. So my Canadian friends in the 21st century, what if you, for the next weeks and months and years, opened up your life to the power of this moment? What if you could let this resurrection moment change you? To all my friends, as we live under the fog of secularism, to all of us who have been told there's no transcendent meaning in the world, who have been lied to and told there's no ultimate purpose for your life, that you are simply an animal, that the point of life is simply to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What if this moment, the moment Jesus walked out of the grave, has the power to change your life? What if transformation is actually possible? What if hope is just on the horizon? What if God is making the world new again? And what if your life can be filled with purpose? That God could pour his love into your life? That God could reveal to you that he is ready to cleanse you of all sin? What if you could find out that there is a possibility for second chances? The imminent frame doesn't give you redemption. It doesn't give you a second chance. Its best tool is cancel, to cancel one another and to live in bitterness towards each other. But there's a God of second chances, a God of forgiveness and healing. Do you want that? That you would hear the story that death is not the end of the story and that eternal life is a real thing. And what if God could shine the light of his love into your darkness and draw you close to himself with his love? 3 days before Jesus rose from the dead, he died. We remembered this 2 days ago on Good Friday. He died a slave's death on a Roman cross. And the cross of Jesus, as Christians have thought about the power of the cross, Jesus does so many things at the cross. It's wild. It will blow your mind just to think of all the things he accomplished at the cross. But I want to highlight 3 things that he did. At the cross, Jesus cleanses us of sin, defeats evil, and reveals the love of God. At the cross, Jesus cleanses us of sin, defeats evil, and reveals the love of God. 2 of these things I highlighted at our Good Friday service, but I know many of you weren't there, so I want to just expand a little bit on these. And here's what you need to know. The resurrection, the empty tomb of Jesus, is the vindication that Jesus has the power to do these 3 things. The empty tomb of Jesus is the proof that Jesus can do these 3 things. So here are these 3 things briefly. First, Jesus has the power to forgive you and cleanse you of all sin. Jesus has the power to cleanse us of sin. A prophecy of what Jesus would do at the cross was given hundreds of years before Jesus lived. And in this prophecy in Isaiah 53, we hear these words. He, that's Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we're healed. Do you see the exchange? He's pierced. He's crushed. He receives this punishment. He's wounded. What happens to us? We're free. We're forgiven. We're given peace. We find healing. Jesus has the power to heal you and I of sin and all the guilt and shame that comes with it. Imagine today if I told you that all of your financial debt would be eliminated, wiped clean, that I, Matthew Price, had enough money to come to you and say, I have paid off your mortgage, I have paid off your student loans, I have paid off your credit card debt, and any other debt you have, it's gone. I took care of it. There it is. Yeah, I needed to hear that. That's good. That's good. Well, you're welcome. It was my pleasure. Imagine that feeling. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Well, how much more so? The debt that we owe because of our sin. That Jesus, when you see Jesus nailed upon the cross with self-giving love, self-sacrificial love, we take it for granted, this whole forgiveness thing. But what he's doing is he's paying our debt in full so that you could stand there and see the sin of your life wiped clean. The ledger of all the debt that you owed because of sin wiped clean, and that all guilt and shame would be healed. Secondly, at the cross, Jesus defeated evil. The cross is our liberation from the powers of darkness and evil. See, the imminent frame of secularism doesn't talk much about evil, right? And it's not a popular thing today to believe that there's a real presence of evil in our world. But I'm going to ask you, turn on the evening news, watch it for a minute, and ask yourself the question, is this all just like human beings doing things like this? Or are there powers of darkness at work behind the scenes? We look around the world and we go, and we look in our city, we look in our neighborhoods, we see our own hearts, our relationships, and we go, there seems to be a darkness that is moving against the ways of God in the world. These dark powers and authorities have a presence in our world. And I think it's naive for us to always believe that evil is always somewhere else. Evil's always over there somewhere with a different group of people. But if we're honest, we have those quiet moments in our life where we look at our heart and we see that we ourselves are capable of real evil. There's this evil that I am capable of. That there are quiet moments when we move away from the narcissism of a secular world and we go, hold on a minute. Maybe I'm part of the problem. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn once said, gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. If Matthew were to quiet his life down, I would say, I see the evil in me. And is there anyone who has the power to heal me of that evil? Is there anyone that can heal the evil in our world? Is there anyone that can take our world that spirals into chaos and start to turn it around and bring about a kingdom of life and transformation and grace and mercy and forgiveness and healing? Is there anyone that could do that? Well, the Apostle Paul says this about what Jesus did at the cross over the powers of evil. He says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So when you look at the cross, you have to see that the cross is the battlefield where evil and darkness were defeated. They were defeated through what? Not with a sword, but through self-giving love. And third, at the cross, Jesus reveals the love of God for us. You see, let me ask you a question. What is God like? When you think of God, what is God like? See, we have this picture in our mind of the character of God. But it's at the cross, if you were to gaze at the cross, where you would see what God is like. See, it's at the cross where we see that God is a God of self-giving love. You see, we wondered if God was simply a God of judgment and wrath. We wondered if God was a distant creator who takes the world and, like an old clock, like winds it up and just kind of lets it run on its own and in a sense fall apart on its own. We wondered if God was always angry. We wondered if God was an impersonal machine. We wondered if God was some kind of just force in the world that we could tap into, quote unquote. We wondered if God was just really far away. Many of us in the room have wondered if God is deeply disappointed in us. But you see, the cross changes all that. The New Testament would want us to see, Jesus would want us to see, that at the cross, we're actually seeing God. This is God, who was nailed between two thieves, who hangs on a cross with self-giving love, with self-sacrificial love. This is God. This is the creator of the universe, pierced out of great love for the world. His arms outstretched are the arms that are outstretched for you. So whenever your mind begins to think that God is like something else, look at the cross again. And let Jesus define what God is like and who God is. So Jesus reveals the love of God. It was the Apostle Paul who said it this way. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait for Matthew to get his life together, for Matthew to stop sinning. No. While Matthew was still sinning, Christ died for him. While you were still in your sin, Christ died for you. This is love. The cross reveals the cost of that love. The cross shows how far God was willing to go in order to adopt us as his children into his family. So three things. At the cross, Jesus cleanses us of sin, defeats evil, and reveals the love of God. But here's the deal. These things are all beautiful, all three. And maybe you've heard these before, and you're like, I've heard that 1,000 times, Matthew. But on this Easter Sunday, I want to say this. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead that Easter morning, then how is any of this true? How is any of this relevant? If Jesus wasn't himself God, if Jesus was just a nice teacher, if Jesus was just a hippie revolutionary whose movement got squashed, if Jesus had no ultimate victory over evil, if Jesus didn't actually put death to death, then none of this really matters. Then he's got no power to do any of this. He doesn't have the power to forgive us of sin or to defeat evil or to reveal the love of God in a way in which we're adopted into God's family. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then none of this is real. Then all you have left is the imminent frame. Then all you have left is the fog of secularism. And I'd love for you to listen to atheist Richard Dawkins, who said the most brilliant thing in the magazine The Spectator in 2006. Many of you know Richard Dawkins is one of the most famous atheists in history. But on this quote, he and I fully agree. Here's what he's doing. He's talking to a woman who calls herself a quote-unquote progressive Christian, which means she doesn't believe in the resurrection. At which point, Richard Dawkins looks at her and says, quote, well, if the resurrection is not true, Christianity becomes null and void. How beautiful when Dawkins and I agree, right? What a great moment. He's calling this lady out. He's like, no, that's not how Christianity works. You got to actually believe the resurrection is true. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead that Easter morning, then you and I might as well continue to live in the fog of secularism, to live with a spiritual seasonal affective disorder. Our greatest hope, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, here's your greatest hope. Your greatest hope is your next vacation and the next delicious meal and the next romance and the next adventure on your bucket list. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there is no true forgiveness of sins. There's no hope of eternal life. There's no ultimate victory over evil. There is no true reality that we're adopted as children of God into God's family. But if Jesus rose from the dead, then that changes everything. If Jesus rose from the dead, that turns this whole thing upside down. The resurrection of Jesus that Easter morning is the moment that we see that Jesus has victory and power to transform our world. If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. Which brings me to the moment where I share with you my favorite Easter quote. And just so you know, all of you who have attended North Langley for a long time, you've heard this quote 1,000 times, but I'm officially just going to make it official tradition. Every year I'm going to quote this quote because it's my favorite Easter quote. Some of you know British Bible scholar N.T. Wright. He quotes a cab driver that he has in London one day. And this down-to-earth cab driver said it like this. The way I look at it, should I do a British accent? No, I won't. The way I look at it, he said, is this. If God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, all the rest is basically rock and roll, right? I love that. It's so true. If Jesus rose from the dead, the rest is rock and roll. The rest is transformation, and the rest is hope. So what if you and I refuse to walk under the fog any longer? What if the light of God and the heat of the love of God could burn away that fog of secularism that we're living under? What if we refuse to believe that we're living in a disenchanted world? What if we opened our eyes to the possibility that the love of God is closer than our very breath? And that Jesus is closer than you could ever imagine, that he is here with us in this place, alive. And what if the cleansing of sin and the defeat of evil and the love of God are more real than you could ever imagine? Jesus sees the fog we're in, and he stands and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you want that? The light of Jesus has been my source of hope in my adult years. Of course, as a kid, I loved Jesus, but in my adult years, my greatest times of trouble and pain have been in the following categories, whether it was addiction or mental health issues, the sicknesses of some of my kids, the fear I've had in the workplace, learning the process of forgiveness, the death of loved ones. Many of you in the room have suffered far more than I ever could imagine. But I just highlight these to say, it was walking through these challenges. I mean, they were painful and confusing, and at times you feel the temptation to despair. But here's what I know. If the dreams and goals of secularism were all I had as I walked through those, that if all of life was simply to eat and drink and be merry, because I'm just an animal, if my only hope is to be true to myself and just follow my personal dreams, I'm not sure how I would have made it through those times of struggle and pain. For Jesus has met me in my trial and pain, and with his love and light has given me hope, a real hope, a living hope, because he's alive and the tomb is empty. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fear can be gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living because he lives. And if you wouldn't mind, would you stand with me here? I'd love for you, if you feel comfortable, to receive a blessing. We're going to sing a couple songs, but as I end, I want you to receive this blessing. If you have come into this place today with discouragement, fear, anxiety, sadness, grief, may Jesus, the risen Jesus who is alive today, who is with us in this place, may you experience his love begin to burn away the fog with his light and his love. May Jesus heal you from our spiritual seasonal affective disorder. May he bring joy into the melancholy of our discontent. May you and I be blown over by the hope of God and knocked breathless by the love of God and brought to our knees by the beauty of God. And may we leap with joy because of the victory of God. And may you have to wipe away tears from your face because of the cleansing and forgiving grace of God. And may you know the hope that transcends this world. May you know the cleansing of sin that transcends this world and heals this world. May you know the defeat of evil and death that rescues this world. And may you and I experience the power of the empty tomb, which for 2,000 years has changed the world and has given hope of eternal life. And because he lives, you can face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fear can be gone. Because we know that he holds the future, life is worth the living. North Langley, I wish I could look at all of your eyes. Life is worth the living. Life is worth the living because he is alive and he lives. Christ is risen. Amen.